I would like you to read with me, please, in the book of Exodus and in chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. And we shall commence reading, please, at verse number 9. Exodus chapter 27 and verse number 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of copper. The hooks of the pillars under the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. Then verse number 11 says, and likewise for the north side, verse 12, and for the breadth of the court on the west side, verse 13, and the breadth of the court on the east side, verse number 14, the hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of copper. Now, will you turn back, please, to chapter 26. We have just read concerning the court, and now I want to read with you concerning the beautiful door into the tabernacle. Verse 36 of chapter 26. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of copper for them. Now further back in this same chapter, to verse number 31, and here we read concerning the veil. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Now I think that will suffice for our reading, and we do know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I was not able to be with you this afternoon in the latter part of the meeting. I had the pleasure of listening to Brother Gamble, but we left after that. And I understand our Brother Leckie brought before you that beautiful picture of the lampstand in the holy place. It has been my exercise for a couple of days if the opportunity would offer to speak to you concerning the pillars of the tabernacle. I have in mind this evening the young in Christ. You have, I'm sure, with us really enjoyed the ministry at this conference. It's been Christ exalting. You have been thrilled. But I want you to remember that the large majority of you, on Monday morning, you will be going back to the mundane things of life. Some of you to school, some of you to college, some of you to business. And I trust tonight that the ministry that has been exercising my heart will be a help to you and will enable you to stand in a world of sin. There were 69 pillars altogether in relation to the tabernacle. There were 60 that formed that beautiful court on which that curtain of fine twine linen hung. Then there were 5 pillars that formed the door into the holy place. I would imagine Brother Leckie described for you very quickly, likely, that holy place. There were 5 pillars that held up that beautiful door of blue and purple and scarlet, the entrance into the holy place. And then there were 4 pillars that hung, on which the beautiful veil hung, that veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and it was wrought with cherubim. Now, I believe that these 69 pillars speak to us in this way. I believe as we will look at the pillars of the court, we will see the believer in Christ in their public testimony before the world. I believe as we consider the 4 pillars of the door into the holy place, and I want you to think very particularly this evening that that holy place pictures for us the New Testament assembly. The place where the glory of the Lord dwells. The place where the Lord said, there I will meet with them. The 4 pillars then would hold up that beautiful door, the entrance into the holy place. The 5 pillars, I beg your pardon. And then the 4 pillars were held up the beautiful veil. And there we think of worship. Testimony in the outer court. Service as we go into the holy place. And then I believe worship and worship only as we look at that beautiful veil. The time before me tonight will only permit me to look at this subject very, very briefly. Now, I want you to think, first of all, of the court pillars. I trust that, young Christian, you take an interest in the tabernacle. It's just full of teaching. I believe teaching in 3 realms. First of all, it brings to us in a very special way, as I'm sure you heard this afternoon, the glories and the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of that tabernacle issued forth His glory in some form or another. If we miss Christ in the tabernacle, we miss the main teaching. And then again, there are times when in the tabernacle we see the individual believer, not always, but there are times, many times, when we see the individual believer. And then there are times when we see in picture, and of course in picture only, the New Testament assembly. So then, I want us to think of these three as we look at the pillars of the tabernacle. I'm sorry I won't have time to dwell very much on the beautiful curtain or curtains, as the case might be, neither that beautiful door of blue and purple and scarlet, nor that beautiful veil. That veil would take more than the time that I have at my disposal to consider alone. But let's look at the pillars. And I want you, first of all, to see the person of Christ in the pillars. Those pillars, we believe, and I have to be careful here, those pillars, we believe, were made of shittim wood. It doesn't say so. But those who have gone much deeper into the tabernacle than I would ever be able to go, they're all satisfied, I think, that the pillars were made of shittim wood. Now, if that be so, they present to us a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shittim wood was, I understand, the nearest to incorruptible wood. It was acacia wood. And of course, young Christian, you will know that every type and every picture fails in adequately describing for us our beautiful, precious Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no corruption, but here we have the shittim wood, the nearest, I understand, to an incorruptible wood, and it pictures for us the humanity, the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure it never ceases to thrill you. It always thrills me that the one who sits today on heaven's throne, he carried with him perfect humanity into the glory. And it thrills me that he was once a man down here below, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was absolutely perfect in his humanity. My young brother, young sister, make very short company of anyone who in any respect would seek to tarnish the character of your Lord and mine. It's frightening today, the things that we hear said in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have been hearing so often in the conference, he was the one without blemish, no outward defilement. He was the one without spot, no inward defilement found in him. And that one, my dear brethren and sisters, because of his perfections as a man, he was fitted to die on the cross for sinners. The perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on each one of those pillars, there was a chapiter or a capping of silver. And I like you to think with me that silver, it speaks of redemption. The half shekel of redemption money that was taken from the males of 20 years old and upwards, it was used in relation to the tabernacle. Now, see that beautiful pillar. And on that pillar, there was a capping, a chapiter of silver. And I like to think that here is the crowning work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was down here on earth. It was for this purpose that he came into the world, living that life of absolute perfection, and then dying on the cross a sin atoning death. And then not only was there on that those pillars, the whole 60 of them, a capping of silver, but every one of them set in a socket of copper. And in the tabernacle, in the places, the five places where copper is mentioned in relation to the tabernacle, in every one of them, they speak to us of judgment. And you know, my dear friend, it thrills us that there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will have all judgment and all authority as well under his feet. He came in grace. He came as a sacrifice. But he's coming back again. And could I say just here a word to the dear unsaved? He's coming to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think just for a very few moments of that beautiful gate right at the east of the court. There we have four pillars included in the 60. And my dear friend, there we have a beautiful picture of him who said, I am the door. Four colors there. I'm not going to be tempted to go into that. But right around that court, there was the beautiful, fine, twined linen, and it was almost 9 feet high. So that when anyone would seek to come to the tabernacle, they had to come by the gate or by the door. Now, I want you to look with me very quickly at believers in these pillars. And to me, this truth is very precious. I want you to think again of the shittim wood, humanity. And you know, it's very suggestive that this is the only time in the tabernacle where shittim wood is seen. Now it's right through the tabernacle. You will have heard, of course, that there was no shittim wood in relation to the lampstand. But there were other pieces of furniture, and they were shittim wood. They were overlaid with gold. There were boards that formed the structure. They too were overlaid with gold. But now, here we see shittim wood. As you would stand at that gate and look in to the brazen altar, I don't feel there was anyone in the court, only priests. That's just by the way for now. But as you would look in, you would see these pillars, and they were doing one thing. They were holding up to the desert dwellers around this beautiful curtain or curtains of fine twined linen. Young Christian, I want you to see yourself now. We referred to Monday morning, the conference passed, in an ungodly world. I want you to see yourself now standing, holding up to the world. You are now no longer gathered with the believers. There are maybe no other Christians around you at all. I like here the thought of the hangings. I don't know if there were individual curtains or not. But you think of this simple thought, that each one of us hold up to the world, at least we should do, we hold up to the world the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how well we are getting at it. Are we worthily representing the Lord Jesus? Does the world see the Lord Jesus in you and I? Am I a worthy representative in school, in business, wherever the Lord has placed me? Am I holding up in a worthy measure that one who died on the cross to save us? Now I want you to look again at the pillars. And to me this is very, very precious. On each pillar, again the thought, there was a capping of silver. Now as God would look down, He would look down on the silver. And young brother, young sister, I want you to get this thought. It's most precious that God sees you and I in all the worth and value of Calvary. God sees you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we stand and how we witness to the world. But I want you to notice something else. Not only were they shittim wood, the only place where it's seen, maybe I should emphasize that point a little further. You and I, just ordinary individuals, nothing special about us as the world sees, only that we've been redeemed. And of course we are special, in that we are holding up to a godless world the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing to the children, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. May the Lord help us to stand. Now I want you to notice that these pillars, not only had they cappings of silver, they were seen through all the worth and value of redemptive work of Christ. But I want you to notice that they are on sockets of copper on the sands of the desert. These pillars were once trees, shittim wood trees, and they grew in the desert. They had their roots down. They drew sustenance from the desert. They couldn't have lived without the desert. Now then, don't you see a picture of you and I here? We were once in the world. We loved the ungodly world. We drew our sustenance from this old world, its pleasures, its sins. We thought we couldn't have lived without this and that and the other thing. But you can remember the time, and I just have to touch this so briefly, that you were cut down from the world forever. Your appearance was changed. You were redeemed. And now you are brought back into the world. And now you're in the world, but between you and the old world, there are sockets of copper. In relation to the boards of the struck of the tabernacle, they were sockets of silver, and that is very precious. But now, I want you to think, young Christian, as I said a few moments ago, that copper ever and always speaks of judgment. And you are in the world, but you stand in judgment on the world, and I want to try and explain that for you simply. You now judge what you see around you in relation to the fact that this world was guilty of the death of Christ and once you with them. Now you're no longer in the world, but the things of the world will want to take hold of you. And I'm suggesting to you that you judge these things that are presented to you. I believe there are young folk, maybe older folk tonight, and the world would still tempt you. We've been hearing already in the conference, what would tempt one wouldn't tempt another. But I want you tonight, as you sit in the presence of God, I want you to face these things in this way. I have to judge these things that I once engaged in. Can I enjoy them anymore? I believe there's a threefold test. I can judge them first of all in this way. To do these things that I used to do, would it please the Lord? That place, young brother, young sister, that you're tempted to go to, could you take the Lord Jesus with you? Could you? I could go on this, but I want to come to my second point. There's another way that you can judge these things. You can judge them in the light of the Word of God. Because remember, young Christian in Christ tonight, the Word of God is your infallible guide in every circumstance in life. There's nothing that you're going to come up against in this world. But if you give diligence to God's Word, you'll find the answer. Now, I would judge that the large majority of you tonight are in assembly fellowship. And there is another test that you can give as you judge this temptation or this thing that's presented to you. First of all, would it please the Lord if I did it? Do I have divine guidance from the Word of God to do it? If I might go back to my first point for a moment, could you take the Lord Jesus with you, young brother, where you're contemplating to go? Young sister, could you have the Lord Jesus with you as you would join in that companionship? So then, I first of all judge it in the light of the one that died for me. Then I judge it in the light of the Word of God. And then, thirdly, as I said a moment ago, I would believe that most of you are in assembly fellowship. Would it please the elders in your assembly if you did what you're contemplating doing? Would it? But you say, have I to please the elders? Most emphatically, yes. And young brother, could I say this? The elders are those that we heard this afternoon that watch for your soul. And you are responsible to pay them honor. I like one rendering which says, hats off to them, to pay them honor and respect. And if they are wrong in their decisions, they are responsible to the chief shepherd, to the risen head, and you in turn are responsible to your elders, and you'll never lose out, never lose out in bowing in subjection to those who have the rule over you.
Now then, I'm going to have to leave that. I want you to think just for a moment of the assembly in these lovely pillars. The assembly was united. Should I say that all these pillars were united in holding up to the world the beautiful linen curtain? And then in doing that, on each of those pillars, there were hooks of silver. And then there was a fillet of silver. In other words, a bar of silver that went from one pillar to the other. And on which I would believe that the curtain was hung. Now then, I like to think that one pillar helped another pillar to stand. And I believe, my brethren, I would speak to those that are older in the assemblies, and to my dear sisters in Christ as well, watch out for the young Christians, because some of them may be a little shaky in their faith and in their doctrine. And it's good to watch out, and let's help one another to stand. Please don't stand back until they fall and then say, I knew that that was going to happen. I could see it coming. Shame on us if we do a thing like that. It's most suggestive to me that they were fillets of silver on the hooks of silver that were on the pillars. Again, it tells me, brethren and sisters, that we are bound together because of redemption. But I have to leave that. I want you to come with me for a little while now to the beautiful door, and let's consider the five pillars of the door. They were twice as high. The door was twice as high and only half as wide as the gate. Now that gate, I'm going to call it, for the sake of simplicity, the whosoever gate. The sinner's gate, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. But now, the gate, the door is narrower, only half the width. But it's twice the height. And I want you to see very simply tonight and very quickly as well that those who enter in through this door, the five pillars, those who have a right to enter into the New Testament assembly, there are things that we must consider. There are things that we must bow to. I believe that before a person is a fit subject to be a member of a New Testament assembly, first of all, they have to have a right appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of that this afternoon at the Bible reading, as we were considering the three measures of fine flour, and then the leaven hidden there. Could I warn you, my dear sister, those folk that would knock at your door, you can get rid of them very quickly if you speak to them only of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because every cult, every false cult, they are wrong in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus, whether it be his absolute deity, his conception down here, his life among men, his death at Calvary, his bodily resurrection from among the dead, and his ascension. on one or more of these points, every one of the cults today, they err in relation to the person of Christ. And it is only as I have a proper appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus that I have any right at all in God's assembly. That is step one. Let's look at those five pillars in relation to this. And I'm going to quote you now just one scripture. And it's from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. A lovely portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." My brethren and sisters, I must have a right appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how this lends itself to study and to exposition as well. Wonderful. I could consider his life on earth, his death, his resurrection. Counselor, I could consider his present office today. Young Christian, never forget. Avail yourself of it continually, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the Counselor. And then I like to take the next two together. And I think of the eternity of his being and his absolute deity. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And I look forward into the future. And I enjoy the thought of the Prince of Peace. May the Lord grant that you and I will ever, in a world that the wish to tear down Christ from his exalted position, may the Lord help us ever to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. And young Christian, never, as Paul said to Timothy, be ashamed of me, his prisoner, or of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think now, as we look at this lovely text, I want you to think here, as I view this pillar, that here and here only is copper and gold linked together with shittim wood. Now that to me is very, very suggestive. Here and here only. Let me quote to you two scriptures. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. His own self, there you have the shittim wood. In his own body on the tree as he bore the judgment, the copper. But I like to link with that Hebrews chapter 2. And one of our brethren quoted it this afternoon or this morning. We see our Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honor. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Then I want you to see another picture, not in relation to the person of Christ only now, but I want you to see a picture of the New Testament assembly. Before I have any right to enter into the holy place as priests, because remember, we are a kingdom of priests. Oh yes, it has been essential that we've been at the gate. We've witnessed the Lamb burnt wholly to ashes for me. We've been to the brazen altar, then to the laver. That is an absolute must. And now as I stand before this beautiful curtain and these five pillars, I have first a proper appreciation of my blessed Lord. Secondly, I have an appreciation, those of us in assembly fellowship, I have an appreciation of the truth of God in relation to the assembly. You remember that there were five writers of the epistles. There was Peter and Paul and James and Jude and John. And my brother, my sister, it's only as I have at least a working knowledge of the truth of God in relation to assembly gathering, it's only then have I any right to come through the door and engage in service for the Lord in the assembly. Young Christian, could I ask you a question? If I were to ask you, could you tell me, provided, of course, I'm assuming you're in the assembly, could you tell me why you are where you are? And my elder brethren, I believe if there's one thing we fail on, we fail in teaching our young folk simple New Testament principles, because the tragic thing is that many of our dear young brethren and sisters are in the assembly. It was the easiest way, and many of them really don't know why they are where they are. In the West Indies, we had the privilege on a number of occasions of seeing a work for God commence. And in each of those occasions, and for years after the forming of the little assembly, we had what we called instruction classes. We taught simple principles. And before anyone was received into the assembly, they sat through these meetings, and then they knew after that why they were where they were. So then, these five pillars, they present to us New Testament truth in relation to assembly gathering. But I want to go a little bit further. It's only, young Christian, when I, in a measure, understand these things and am prepared to bow to these truths, then and then only have I a right to be a member of a New Testament assembly. The New Testament assembly is not just a free-for-all. It is for every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, but, and I hasten to add that but only for every believer who is prepared to bow to the truth of God, having known it. So then, let me look again at five pillars. And I turn you this time to Acts chapter 2. And you remember it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Have you been baptized as a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? Could I say this kindly and lovingly? If you're not a baptized believer, you're out of the will and purpose of God. I once heard a dear brother many years ago say, and I never forgot it, he said, an unbaptized believer is not contemplated in the New Testament. But now, step number one. And baptism is not the door into the assembly, but it is before the door. And let us remember that God is a God of order. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. In other words, having known the truth of God, I'm now prepared to submit to the truth of God. I've got a right appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus. And now only, having been to the gate for salvation, having been to the brazen altar and a consecrated priest, having experienced daily cleansing at the laver, then and then only am I a fit subject to dare with holy reverence to come through the pillars, pulling that beautiful curtain aside, and enter in to the holy place to engage in spiritual service. I'm sorry I have to leave the veil. The veil speaks so clearly, so beautifully, of the person of the Lord Jesus. But my time is gone, and I certainly don't want to deprive the brother who will speak of his time in the gospel. But let me say this just as I sit down. We have in the pillars and in the veil, the four pillars, we have a beautiful picture of the blessed man in the glory. You remember, of course, that there was a beautiful canopy, which in reality is called the tabernacle, although for the sake of convenience, we call the whole structure the tabernacle. Beautiful curtain of blue and purple and scarlet, wrought with cherubim. It was joined together by rings of gold held with tashes of blue. And it's nice to think that the veil, it was linked to these beautiful tashes, telling me of a blessed man in the glory. Then as you and I stand in wonder and view that veil, I have to leave so much out. Let us remember that Christ has made unto us wisdom. Here are the four pillars. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And as we look at that beautiful veil and realize what it means, surely our hearts can say with gladness, hallelujah, what a Savior. May the Lord grant that this little message will have the end result, that you and I will appreciate more our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, seek to serve him better, and value with a greater sense of value the place where the Lord has placed his name.